Paul tells us that we do not have to be ignorant of the devil's devices, which means that there is a battle going on. Too many scriptures in the New Testament tells us that there's a battle going on. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, that there's a thief come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. The epistles, Paul tells us to put on the armor of God. Paul says to fight the good fight of faith. So there is a warfare against your destiny, against your eternity, against the areas of your life, just not trying to keep you from heaven, but keeping you from accessing heaven here on earth. Right. Let me say that again. The enemy's not only trying to keep you out of heaven, but he's trying to keep heaven from invading your life on this earth. Because if God's heaven, because that's what Jesus encouraged the disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the rule of God, the kingdom of God, begins to impact your areas of your life on the earth, guess what? It becomes a story for those around you. I like to think of it this way. It becomes a light. And Jesus said, we don't hide a light. No, you don't hide a candle. You put it on a stand so it benefits everybody in the house. You can't benefit everybody, but there's people in your influence, your house, that you're to benefit through what God's doing in and through your life. Can I get an amen? In fact, that's what 2 Corinthians 2:14 talks about, that your life becomes an aroma of the goodness of God wherever you go, that people see through your life, in your life, and through your life that Jesus is real, and that's a good thing. I'm tired of hearing Christians saying they love Jesus and everything in their life is bad. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to go through challenges. No, challenges are part of life. But defeat is not a part of your Christian life. God's called you to be more than a conqueror. 1 John 5:4. You're called, you're born of God. And whosoever is born of God overcomes this world. Well, one of the tactics the enemy uses is fear. He uses fear because if he can't keep you for what belongs to you, if he can convince you not to take a step toward it, isn't that what fear does? It intimidates us from decisions. It intimidates us from making choices. It intimidates us from trying to speak up. It torments you where now you're not thinking, what does God want you to do? You're thinking, how can I just survive this? But we found in the Word of God that it says that God has not given you, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Amen. God has not given me fear. Now notice it's a spiritual tactic, the spirit of fear. But when you are dealing with fear, and everybody has, I'm not talking about you watching a scary movie, but though if you do that enough, you're opening that fear into your life. Some people, we don't need the devil. We've done invited him into areas of our lives and we can't figure out what's going on. Matthew 18:18 works. What you bind on earth, which means what you permit will be allowed and what you don't permit will not be allowed. It got quiet. But God did not give you fear. He did not intend for you to live as a believer afraid. Now, this is not the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom stuff, because that fear in the Hebrew is literally the reverence of God. But what we find is that that's not the fear it's talking about. It's talking about the fear from the enemy that literally causes you to be tormented, afraid. See, the Bible says that the righteous are bold as a lion, but that the wicked run when no one chases. Come on. Look it up. Challenge everything I say with the Word of God. Don't take my word for anything. I want you to challenge it because I want you to grow in the things of God. And that doesn't come from you just hearing it. That comes from Romans 10:17, you hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. And when you begin to say, I don't know if I agree with that, write it down. Check it out. Like a dear member I see to my right who first started coming to church, and he said he started writing things down and challenging it during the week. It makes a difference when you begin to check it out. I don't want you to agree with me because you like me or disagree because you don't like me. I want you to challenge it with the truth of the Word of God. Yes. Well, Pastor, I've always been told. Have you ever heard someone say that? Yeah. I've always been told. How many times have we lived by that and we've never challenged that? And we begin to embrace it. And if you embrace it according to your faith, so be it unto you. Right. Okay, now it's getting quiet again, so let's move on. But God has not given you the spirit of fear. If you're new with us, all these messages are on YouTube, so you can see them as a series. So our first message is, what is the first enemy of fear? What is fear's enemy? If I can figure out what is the enemy of fear, then I know if I partner with that, then that's going to help me overcome fear. And the first one we talked about was the command of God, his word. The second one was the presence of God, the Holy Spirit in our life. The third one today we're going to talk about is the power of God. Say the power of God. Again, referencing 2 Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Now, in the Greek word there, the word power there is the ability, but it also encompasses the spiritual innate characteristic of the miraculous. The power of God. Because most of us look at the power of God as something that we do. And God can empower you to do something. But there's also a level beyond you. Can I get an amen? That where you don't understand how you're going to get it done or how God's going to do it, but you begin to trust in the Lord with all your heart, the Bible says, and lean not to your own understanding. That means it doesn't make sense to me how God would do it. But I know he can do it. It made no sense to Martha and Mary why rolling away the stone would do anything. Their brother's been dead for 4 days, but they learned because Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believe, then you will see? I believe, Lord. I'm a lot of Christians do that. I'm a believer. Well, then he said, okay, obey. Well, I'm not ready to obey. Then you're really not a believer yet, because if you believe, then you're going to obey. And when they begin to move the stone, the removal of the stone wasn't the key to the power of God. It was the key to invite God and his power into the situation. God has power. But today I want to back up even a little bigger. Today I want to look at, you know, if you, the higher you go, you look down on a situation, it looks different. If you've ever been in a plane and you look down, all of a sudden you see the city skyline. You see things are different. Say things can be different when my perspective changes. All right, stay with me. Say things look different when my perspective changes. That's a side note. That's why it's good to get wisdom from counselors who are ahead of you, not behind you. Because they're at a different level, they can see it differently. And sometimes just the word in due season will change your perspective. I don't know who that's for, but that's important. So the perspective I want to change, and it comes out of a text in the Old Testament. And God said that Israel knew his acts. Which means Israel knew what God can do. When he delivered them out of Egypt, they walked away with songs and stories and memories of what God can do. But Moses, say Moses. See, Moses not only knew what God could do, Moses knew why God did them. Said, Israel knows my acts, Moses knows my ways. You say, well, that was Moses. But now in the New Testament, Jesus told the disciples, you're my friends. You're just not my servants, you're my friends, because now you know why I'm doing what I'm doing. Not only what, you get the inside track. I would like to have the inside scoop. Don't you want to? I mean, inquiring minds want to know, do we not? I want to know what's the inside track. Not only what is God doing, but why is he doing it that way? And the cool thing is the Bible tells us that we can know the inside, the secret things of God. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us. He reveals stuff to us so that we can know the inside track of not only what he does, but why he does them. Too many people are settling just for what he does. And if they don't know why, then they really get messed up on the what. Because they begin to confuse what God is doing or what the enemy's trying to do. When you know why, then you can stand back and have you ever had someone come to you and say, oh, did you hear what happened with so-and-so? And you're like, yeah, I know so-and-so pretty well. What happened? Oh, this is what they said. But you know them well enough that they would never say that. And I'm like, are you sure that story's right? Yes, I was told that. By a friend who knew a friend who talked to a friend that was there. It's got to be true. Come on. And you're like, listen, I wasn't there, but I know the person well enough. Right. That doesn't sound like them. Right. See, when you know the heart of God, you might not know everything. Nobody knows everything. But something should be a red flag that, wait a minute, you're telling me God did that? That don't sound like the God I know. Because we not only know what he can do, but why he does what he does. Do you see the point? And with God is a strategic God. Most people think God is just a hit and miss. Wakes up in the morning, if he's in a good mood, you got a good thing coming. Bad mood, it's going to be a hard day for all of us. That's just what some religious people, and I'm not into religion. I define that as man's rules to get to God. I'm into a real relationship with Jesus. And I'm telling you, the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We treat God like we do other, or maybe our bosses or maybe our parents. I wonder if this is a good time to ask. Maybe it's not a good time to pray and ask because he might be in a bad mood. God never gets in a bad mood. No, it doesn't work that way. If we understand not only what God does, but so today I want to talk a little more about why he does what he does. And this verse came across actually on one of my timelines, and it just as I read it, it came alive, and I'm going to explain how it makes a connection here today. And hopefully this, by the Spirit of God, will bring understanding that you walk out of this place understanding the boundaries of what God does, the strategy of what God does. So when the enemy tries to attack you and tells you that it was God doing it to you, you'll say, mm-mm, I know he hasn't given me fear. I know he wouldn't do that. And why it makes a difference in your life. Are you ready? Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is New Living Translation. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God. Say, he is the faithful God. I mean, I encourage you to bring your Bibles or notebook and write this stuff out. If you have your Bible, you can write under that. He is the faithful God. Notice who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations, and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commandments. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations. Amen. To understand the context of covenant, we have to bring it into terms and the words that we use today, because you are in covenant in different areas of your life. Did you realize that? Yeah. When you buy a car, you are in covenant. Yep. When you buy a You get a loan, you are in covenant. Right. When you get married, you are in covenant. Right. These are covenants. Yep. I've dealt many different areas of business, and they would say, that's not the spirit of the covenant. They use those words. We call it contracts. Yeah. But with God, he is a covenant-keeping God, a contract-keeping God. And if you don't understand the terms of the covenant or the contract, you don't understand what God is doing and why he's doing it. Say contract. Contract. Let me give you a 60-second summary, cliff notes on covenant. Covenant is something that's historically been done. But there's another term to it in the Bible. It's called a blood covenant. Say blood covenant. Which means that a covenant cannot be ratified or finalized or sealed. Now we don't do blood. Now we just get somebody to stamp it, right? Yeah. It's not sealed with or ratified or finalized without the shedding of blood. There must be blood. So there was a sacrifice. And when you understand that, you begin to see throughout history when they would do sacrifices tied to a covenant. Yeah. When God wanted to do a covenant with Abraham called the Abrahamic covenant. He decided to do a covenant not with him and Abraham, because in a covenant, if you violated it, then even your own family would kill you.
All right.
It was a real deal.
Yeah.
And when you were in covenant, whatever you made promise in that covenant, then it was true. So if I, in back in the day, we'll say, if your people were warriors but didn't have food, and my people were farmers but couldn't defend ourselves, then we would come into covenant with each other. You would defend me if someone attacked, and I would feed your people when they were hungry. If I was to violate that, then I'm in trouble. Or if they would violate, they're in trouble.
Yeah.
So when you understand that, when God made a covenant with Abraham, Abrahamic covenant, that he decided not to do a covenant between him and Abraham. No, he did a covenant. Search it out. He did a covenant amongst him and himself for Abraham. Why? So Abraham couldn't mess it up, which is, and we see later in the New Testament, which is for not only Abraham, but to his seed, singular, referring to Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are heirs of the promise.
Amen.
You're part of the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. And so where the law comes in, and this is kind of a little deep, but hang in there with me. But where the law comes in, it becomes a tutor. Have you ever seen a hire a tutor for a kid? What does the tutor do for the student? Help teach them. The law came in, according to the word of God, Paul says, to teach humanity that they could not get to righteousness by their actions. Because they could try and try and try, and they keep failing. So what do we learn? That we have to do it by faith. So God created a covenant with Abraham. God had a covenant with Adam. God had a covenant with David. And the greatest covenant is the covenant of Jesus on the cross. The shedding of blood. Which is talking into the covenant. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He shed his blood. You are redeemed, not with corruptible things, the Bible says, as silver and gold, but with incorruptible, with the precious blood of Jesus. Redeemed is a purchase transaction. It's covenant. God brings you into his family. Amen. He grafts you in. Say, I'm a child of God. I know that's a little deep, but I want you to get a big picture, and then we'll get into this. God is a covenant. Say, he's a covenant-keeping God. Now, when we understand this, it changes or can change our perspective in situations. I'm going to give you two examples. And the first one is the context of David. Remember David and Goliath? David, at this time, but when he faces Goliath, David was a shepherd boy over a few sheep, the Bible tells us, which means that he is the lowest on the totem pole. I love that story because it doesn't matter where you are at in the world's perspective, in God's perspective, he can change it on a dime. David went from being nothing that his own father forgot about him to something that even God recognized and elevated him so that David could remember when David came to the top, when David became king, he remembered the days of being a shepherd because he would write songs that God honored him when nobody else would see him. I praise God for your talent. I praise God for your gifts. I praise God for your hard work. But I think there's a place that God can take you so that it's a constant reminder that without him, you could never do it. So David here is a shepherd boy. David is bringing food to his brothers and some of the people in charge as an instruction of his father. It's not his fight. It's not his assignment. We know the story of David and Goliath. But sometimes what we miss is the details, the dramas and the details. Some of you know what I'm talking about. For guys, we struggle with this. We come home from a long day and our wife says, hey, how'd your day go? Fine. Did you run into anybody? Oh, talk to this person. What'd they say? Nothing. Right. We're very general to the point and we don't think of details. Ladies, come on. Back me up. If it's you and you're meeting another female friend, they're like, hey, how's everything going? And you know all the details. Guys, we don't like the details, do we? We ask our wives, so what happened today? And after 3 hours, you're still talking. We're like, just give me the 30-second view. Right? We just want the bullet points. That's how we think. That's how we're wired. But you know that there's more texture, if you will, more story, if you will, within the details. Same way with the Word of God. Look at the details. And 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, King James translation. And David, he's standing before this giant. He hears him mocking Israel. And he says to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine? Notice what he's asking. He didn't say, man, this guy's tough. This guy's big. This guy's a champion. This guy's intimidating. And folks, Goliath was. When you face a problem, the question is not for you to confirm that it's intimidating. The question is not to deny that it's intimidating. When someone says you got a bad report, oh, that's not good. You already know that it wasn't a good report. It doesn't take Einstein to tell you when the doctor says, I can't do anything for you, that it's not a good report. So it's not denying what is obvious, but it's choosing to see what's in the context of covenant. Come on, come on. Oh, man. And David said, notice, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away, notice, the reproach of Israel? Why would he think anybody would have the ability to remove the reproach of Israel? Next verse, glad you asked. For who is, if you see this on the screen, read it with me. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Have you ever had your kids come up? And this is going to be a rhetorical question in case they're nearby, so don't answer it. But have you ever had your kids, and maybe they're grown as adults and or teenagers now, and they come into the room and they just had the wrong attitude? Anybody ever had someone with the wrong attitude? Anybody have someone, maybe somebody who works for you or something, and they just approach you wrong? They had the wrong attitude, right? And now, we can't always do this to other adults, but maybe to your kids, right? And you look at them and say, who do you think? Right. See, you've done it too. We've all been there, right? Who do you think you are, right? You want to realign their perspective on where they are at in the relationship. No. You want to bring clarity to their mind that their actions aren't lining up to what is appropriate, right? Come here. He's taller than me, and I'm standing on the stage. Come here. This is his mother. Face the crowd. Stand next to him. He is a man's man, right? He's a good guy. This is his mother. She's not. But I can guarantee you one thing. Shake yes. I'm turning. I love you both. You may be seated. I just saw you and I thought I had to use you. I want to get a visual there that if he acts up, she's going to put him back in a way that only a mother can do, right? Right? That's called authority. She probably looked at him more, maybe once in all the years, and looked at him and said, who do you think you are? Right? Said, I'll leave you guys alone. You're sitting there next to you. Said, I just know. Same thing. I can go down the line. Right? Regardless of the size, the ones are like, wait a minute, you don't know who you're dealing with. Who do you think you are? Right. It wasn't David and Goliath and all about size. It's all about covenant authority.
Right.
And David said, basically, who does he think he is? Right. How can he take that tone? Because the word, we all know the context of circumcision, but the context of it was within the framework of covenant. Yeah. Why would he use that word here? Why would David even include that? Because David understood that Goliath, the one that was trying to intimidate Israel, was not part of God's covenant.
Right, right.
And when he understood the boundaries of covenant, he can recognize who's on the outside and who's on the inside, right? Now, some of you have a bunch of kids, and their kids all have friends, and their friends have friends, and they're all at your house. There might be times you walk in the room, and it's just mayhem. You don't know who to yell at, so you just say, if you're not mine, get out. Yeah. Right? Have you ever done that? It's late, go home. I'm tired of feeding you. I don't know you, right? Come on, don't you even have kids? Anybody come over to your house anymore? I'm just drawn back from my own experience growing up. Parents walk in and say, all these kids, who are these people? All right, it's late. You all have a place to be. Go. If you're not mine, go. You don't live here, go. Right? You don't even have time. You just clarify. If you don't have a right to be here, you need to get going. If you don't have a right to be here, you need to get going. If you don't have a covenant right to be here, you can't stay here. See where I'm going. When you understand the boundaries of covenant and the enemy tries to creep in with loud intimidation or subtle nuances, either way, you step into the room of authority on who you are in Christ and you can say, wait a minute, if you don't belong here, you can't stay here. If you don't have authority, if you don't have a right to be in my health, you can't stay in my health. You can't stay in my finances. You can't stay. You got to understand, if you don't understand the boundaries of covenant, then you don't know who you're talking to. But when you realize who has a right to be there, then those who don't, you have a right to stand up and say, get stepping. Some of us, the devil's been hanging out comfortably because you have not identified that he has no right to do what he's been camped out doing in your marriage and your health and your friendships and your finances. You have embraced it because you did not understand the boundaries of the covenant. The Bible says, catch a thief and he must restore sevenfold. Check it out. The reason the enemy can keep stealing is we don't identify who he is. But when we look at that, like David did, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this joker? Who is this punk? You can look at the devil and say, listen, cancer, who do you think you are? To try to defy the covenant of healing of 1 Peter 2:24. There can come up, it sounds like an anger, but it's a righteous indignation. What is that? That's a churchy word for anger. It sounds better, does it not? It sounds more Christian and spiritual. I'm not angry, I'm just righteously indignation. It means you blew your top. Okay, we're angry. But the Bible doesn't say you can't get angry. It just says be angry and sin not. There's a righteous indignation arises up when the enemy begins to attack you when you understand the boundaries of covenant and you can say, wait a minute, you don't have a right here. You might be smacking me around, but something awakens to me the reality that who do you think you are? Too many Christians embrace the tactic of the devil because they don't know it's the devil that's throwing it at them. Because religion will tell you, oh, that's God. He's just trying to see how much you can handle. He'll never give you more than you can take. And he just wants to take you to the edge of sanity just to see if you love him. That's a bunch of crap.
Right. Come on.
And if the word crap offends you more than it does of people taken to the edge of sanity, then you should get your alignment right because the enemy's kicking the teeth out of people in the church world. And the Bible says that if you are born of God, you can and should overcome. That doesn't mean you won't have challenges. That doesn't mean you won't have fights. But there's something greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Let me give you another example. I love that. Who do you think you are? Just say that. Look to your neighbor and say, who do you think you are? Come on. All right. Please stop fighting in the back corner. Thank you over there. Take that outside, please. No. It's not only defending. Catch this. Jesus understood this and taught it. Luke chapter 13, verse 16. And Jesus is getting ready to heal a woman on the Sabbath. And the religious didn't like it. Because that would be like working on the Sabbath. And Jesus, no one should be working. And so they were all bent out of shape about the little things and missing out on the big picture. And that's why we're talking about the big picture. Because if you begin to see the big picture, you won't get so caught up and confused about the little things. Luke chapter 13, verse 16. And Jesus said, and this King James, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. Ought not this woman, notice this, that's King's English, but let's break it down. Why shouldn't this woman, why would he say that? Because she had a right to be free. She had the right to be set free. What was her right to be set free? Oh, she burned enough candles? No. Oh, she was at church every time the doors would open, and that's a good thing. But no.
Right.
See, what the devil does is gets you to play on perspective, and you begin to decide if God will answer your prayers or you have a right for something based on your own ability. And that gets into righteousness by your works. And I'm not saying you can live any way you want. No, Romans 6 talks about that. You're free from sin. That doesn't mean you go back into sin, but you are righteous because of the blood of Jesus, and your obedience is a sign of trust that he is the one that's provided that for you by faith.
Right.
Ooh, that was a lot of information. So let me back up and get back to where I was going. I don't know it. I didn't write it down. That was just off the moment. You'll have to watch the rerun to get the rest of that. Ought not this woman, why would he say, this woman has a right? This woman has a right. This woman has a right. When the enemy tries to attack you, the first things that come to your mind is, wait a minute, I have rights here. Not just political or citizen rights. I'm talking about as a child of God. You have rights. What is that right? When someone violates your rights, you should be, wait a minute, something's wrong. They are violating my rights. Notice this. Ought not this woman being what? A daughter of Abraham. What gave her that right? She was a daughter of Abraham. The position of her rights was based purely on covenant. It was purely based on covenant. It didn't say, ought not this woman who's kept her hair clean and cut correctly and not offended anybody. Ought not this woman who's lived a perfect life. Too many people think that they should get healed because they're perfect. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be perfect. I'm not saying you shouldn't live a life. But those aren't qualifiers of your healing. The qualifiers of your healing comes out of covenant. You have a right to live in health, not because you've done it right, but because of who you belong to. Amen. You have a right to go to heaven, not because you're perfect, but because you're the righteousness of God in Christ by the blood of Jesus through faith. Amen. You are high. Well, that's Abrahamic covenant. That is, doesn't stop with Abrahamic covenant. Right. Romans 9 says this, what shall we say? Then the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. Hallelujah. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed. Loosed. Let me close with, in Luke's gospel chapter 24, there's a story. This is after the cross, after Jesus has gone to the cross, Jesus has died. On the third day, Jesus rose again, and he began to appear toward people. And two guys, and we don't always know the context of everything, we're just drawing it from Scripture. And two guys decide to leave Jerusalem. They're getting out of Dodge, right? They are like, this is too deep, this did not work out, we thought the kingdom was coming. Jesus went on the cross, he died, and now some people are even saying he's been raised from the dead, and they're seeing him. I'm not too sure one way or the other, and maybe you're feeling that way, maybe you're guessing, you're like, man, this is totally different than any church I've been to, I'm just not too sure. That's fine, but what they were doing is they were getting out of Dodge. And the Bible tells us, and again, look it up on your own time, Luke's Gospel chapter 24, that as they were leaving, that Jesus, and they didn't know it was Jesus, Jesus joined them on the journey. Yeah. And Jesus basically asked, why are you upset? And they were kind of like Greg Bruce translation, where have you been? What do you mean, where have I been? Haven't you heard? I mean, this is a popular thing, that Jesus, the Messiah, just died on the cross. And now they're saying he's raised from the dead. Don't you know what's going on? Has anybody recently told you, don't you know what's going on? This is happening over there. This is happening over here. And all I'm trying to do is get out of town. Right. And that's important to the story. Because Jesus then begins to explain to them, going back from Old Testament prophecies, and just begins to talk to them. And says, hey, what about this prophet? And he begins to show how he is in every prophecy. They don't know who he is yet. They're just listening to the teaching of the word as he begins to unfold it. Psalms 119, the unfolding, their entrance of the word brings light. Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The understanding. And he's just beginning to speak the word into their life. How can they call upon the one to be saved unless they've heard? How can they hear unless someone's told them? How can someone tell unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel? All he's doing is revealing to them from stories that they have known from the Old Testament prophecies, and it all begin to show how they point to Jesus. And the Bible says that they get to their destination where they're going to spend the night. So evidently they had some plans of where they're going. And as they did, Jesus, and they again didn't know who he was yet, Jesus began to keep moving on. And they encourage him, why don't you stay with us? Now you got to think of the humor of God. why don't you stay with us the night because it's so late? Oh, okay, okay. I mean, you could do a whole message on that, how Jesus is waiting for the invitation. And Jesus stays, and the Bible says that he sat down and he began to break the bread. And when he broke the bread and handed it to him, their eyes became alert and they realized who he was. I want you to stay with me. And when they realized who he was, he vanished from their sight. Oh my goodness. You know what they did? They started going back to Jerusalem. And as they moved back to Jerusalem, as they were walking back to the Jerusalem, they begin to talk to each other. And according to the Luke's gospel, they said to them, each other, did not our hearts burn within us? As he talked to us along the way. Something I love, there's a lot of people in the world that can quote information from their mind and their brain and their intellect, but they have no heart revelation. There's something about the rhema of God, the word that becomes alive. It's spirit and life, Jesus said. That it literally not only gives you information, but gives understanding and impartation. It's, for me, it's like my spirit person becomes alive. It's a burning sensation almost. Why? Because it's just not an idea. It becomes alive on the inside. They said, did not. Now notice, when did their hearts start burning? When they were walking along the way. When they were hearing the teaching, something was stirring. So the word that was going forth was stirring the hearts on the inside, right? Right? Stay with me. And so the word being taught stirred their heart. But their identity of who he is in this situation wasn't revealed until he broke the bread. Could it be? Why would he wait to the moment for their eyes to be opened? Unless it was just not the power of the word and the spirit, but the power of the word and the spirit connected to covenant. Yes. Because the breaking of bread is what Jesus did before he went to the cross at the Last Supper. Yeah. And he said, let me show you what this symbolizes. This symbolizes my sacrifice. Stay with me. And when all of a sudden the word that went forth in their heart that stirred was connected to the covenant of his sacrifice, their eyes were open and he disappeared. He vanished. Why? Because there's no other reason for him to be there at the time. He had made the connection of what was burning in their heart and attaching it to the covenant. See, most people get ideas, but they never connect it to the covenant of what the blood of Jesus and what's the promise to that. And when you get that connection, your eyes become open. Now, they begin to, the story doesn't end there. They go back to the disciples, and as they are telling the story to the disciples, Jesus is in the midst of them. He doesn't knock on the door. He doesn't walk through the door. He's just there. Other times he's knocked on the door. Other times he's walked through the door, the Bible says. But this time, he's just there. I don't know when he got here. I don't know how he got here. I don't know what path he took. All I know is he's here. And when we begin to connect the covenant to the truth of revelation that's within our heart, when you ask, God has not given me the spirit of fear. Why? Because of covenant. Not because he's just wished some fairy dust on you because you happen to be the right person at the right place at the right time, but because of covenant. When I understand the promises of God and the revelation of it is more than an idea, but a heart revelation, and I connect it to covenant, then when the devil tries to mess with you, you can say, wait a minute, you have no right here. Yeah. And you'll find that in the midst of it, Jesus will be there. I don't know how he got here. I don't know when he showed up. All I know is in the midst of what I'm experiencing and sharing, he never left me nor forsaken me. Say, he's here. Shout, he's here. He's here. Jesus was there. Think about it. There has to be meaning. It can't be just he broke bread. Why not reveal himself when he's on the journey? He could have disappeared any time because it was connecting to the covenant of a sacrifice. How do I connect to the covenant sacrifice? Again, Romans 9 tells us, what shall we then say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, which is the righteousness, which means right standing with God, which means the doorway to the covenant, but they have obtained it by the righteousness that is by faith. They're saying, hey, It's not about me. It's about I believe and trust you, Lord.
Amen.
It's all about Jesus. If you find the promise in the New Testament of the covenant that you have with him, and you begin to say, this is what you say, but this is what I feel. This is what you say, but this is what I'm seeing in the natural. This is what you say. Wait a minute, back up before and just keep studying it. And let Romans 10:17 work, that faith comes by hearing. And as you're developing that faith, make sure you are connecting it to covenant, because fear hates the blood of Jesus.
Yes,
every demon in hell has been defeated by the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
He made show of them openly. Triumphing. That's, you know, we would call it back in the day. Some of the saints from back in the day, some knew what they were doing. Some didn't. Some just did it because they saw everybody else do it. But they would say stuff, I plead the blood. What are they saying? They're saying, it's not about me. There's a boundary line. There's a covenant here. There's a contract here. The blood's against you, devil.
Yes.
Cancer, the blood's against you. I plead the blood over my kids. I plead the blood of Jesus. What are you doing? You're connecting the truth and the rhema of his word to the covenant. And when you make the connection to the covenant, guess what? You're going to begin to experience Jesus right in the midst of your story.
Amen.
See, he's here with me.
He's here with me.
Come on, if you believe that, give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now as loud as you can. Hallelujah. Understand, let me read this again, Deuteronomy 7:9. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God.
Yes.
He is the faithful God,
yes,
who keeps his covenant,
yes,
for 1,000 generations. Father, we thank you that you keep your covenant. You are the keeper of the covenant for 1,000 generations. If you bow your head and close your eyes, no one look around, no one moving. Next couple moments. If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking you if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you, is Jesus Christ real to you in a way that you know, the way you process, the way you experience, that you know that Jesus is real and that he's your Lord and Savior? I'm not into games. I'm not into gimmicks. This is not a self-help, try to be a better person, do a good thing on Sunday so you feel, get brownie points. It's the real deal. If Jesus is real, and he is, and if he can do anything, and he can, don't you think he can make himself so real to you where you're at right now that you can know without a question, shadow, or doubt that he is real and your Lord and Savior? Only you can answer that. If he's not, then I'm here to tell you that he wants to be. You said, but you don't know what I've done. Yeah, but you don't realize the price he paid so that you can be free. You can be forgiven. You can be in his family, a son and daughter of God. Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up, I'll come in. Your response is giving him an opportunity. Romans 10 tells us that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Simple, short prayer. But I promise you, if you let it come from your heart, if you mean it, it will be an eternal prayer that makes an eternal difference. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you don't know him in a real and personal way, this is your moment. Pray this prayer from your heart with me. Say with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship. So I open up the door of my heart and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Now, before we do this from time to time, before I dismiss, because we got food pantry. We'll start 15 minutes after the service. No rush there. A lot of stuff happening in the world. Slow it down. But I'm here to tell you, God just doesn't want you saved. He wants you to live victoriously. And the Bible tells us that God can empower you, that you be strengthened with might by His Spirit in your inner man. You know what it tells me? That you can stand. I know there's someone here, I don't know who it is, but you've maybe prayed that prayer before. You're like, Pastor, I try to get right with God. I try to live for God, but it just doesn't work. I keep falling back. Well, I'm going to pray for you. If you just prayed that prayer to make things right, I'm going to pray that God would give you a strength of confidence and boldness so that you can stand for Him in that world. It's one thing to stand for Jesus when everybody claps, but it's another thing to stand for Jesus when people are trying to take you out. And you can't do it on your own. None of us can. That's why it's about Him and not about us. And so I'm going to ask you, you prayed that prayer. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not even asking you to come forward. All I want you to do at the count of three, I want you to stand where you're at your chair and stay there. And I'm going to speak a prayer over all of you. And I know there's more than one. I know there's more than one. You say, Pastor, you didn't do that last week. I don't always do it. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I look for the Lord to direct. But I don't want you to be distracted by anything or anyone. I want you to get focused. And if that's you, if you've just given your heart to the Lord and you want me to pray a blessing and strength over your life, at the count of three, I want you to take this stand. You're like, people will look at me. People are going to look at you one way or the other. But again, if we struggle to stand here when people are going to be clapping for you, what do we do out there when people might be trying to take you down the wrong path? We need that supernatural strength of the Spirit of God in our life. At the count of three, if that's you, don't worry about anybody else. Don't care. We can't care about people think about you. At the count of three, if that's you, you've just given your heart to the Lord. At the count of three, I want to encourage you to stand your feet. One, some of you are bold. I want you to stand quick to help the people that are shy. Two, three, stand to your feet right now in the name of Jesus. Who am I talking to? Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Come on, keep standing. Thank you. Thank you. Keep standing, keep standing, keep standing. Amen. People throughout the whole church are standing. Now, those of you standing, the devil probably told you, don't do it, you'll be the only one. See, he's a liar right here. I'm going to just bring him up. He's a liar. Jesus said he's a liar, father of all lies. And that same liar will be the one that tell you, you'll never make it. That same liar will say, you can't get it free from me. That's the same liar that tell you, I'll never let you go. That's the same liar. It's the same liar that told you that you were the only one and don't stand. So right at the beginning, let me just point out, he's a liar. And if he's a liar, then everything he said is the opposite is true. As you can see, so when the devil starts trying to intimidate you or tell you, just quit, you'll never make it, just smile and laugh and say, thank you, devil, for confirming to me I'm on the right path, because he would never tell you you can't make it if you weren't on the path to making it. Amen? Now lift your hands. Stretch your hands toward these people. Lift your hand. Father, in the name of Jesus, every curse against them, I break its hold and I set them free to all that you have for them. We speak supernatural strength according to your word to come even beyond their understanding. Strengthen their spirit, man. We seal them into the kingdom of God. Strengthen them now by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we set them free. Let them never be the same. Now, Father God, every assignment against them, we cancel by the authority in the name of Jesus. And every person that has creeped into their life that is a parasite to their walk with you, we curse and bind that influence, and we command them to be removed out of their life. And Lord, for everyone you remove out of their life, I ask you to send 7 new friends into their life that would guide and encourage and strengthen them in their walk with you. And we give you praise. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.